Just this week, I read a couple of articles about demonic possession in schools. One article from Peru said that over 100 or about 100 of their school children have been having seizures and convulsions, saying that they're seeing a figure in black coming at them. And it's a dramatic situation. Of course, secular scientists are asking what has been put in the food or if they've had their rabies shots and things like that. But of course, we know that in Peru, there's all sorts of witchcraft and demonic activity and radical things are happening. But at the same time, I read another article from Madagascar where the same sort of thing is happening, this time in three different schools where children are convulsing and feeling the presence of darkness and evil coming all over them. And then the third area, I don't know, I can't remember, it was in Malaysia. A school, elementary school, is experiencing all sorts of demonic activity. And people in our world today, in the West especially, we all tend to try to place some scientific explanation, whether it's diet or sleep patterns or some kind of physical condition. But as Christians, we know better. I've been a Christian for many years, and I've been around the church for many years, and I have seen some incredibly strange and demonic things. But one thing that we know for sure is that the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit gives us victory over spiritual warfare. Here's the thing, guys. In our country, we have such a spiritual heritage of Christianity that for the most part, demonic activity has been nullified over the past two or three centuries. But if you don't believe in spiritual forces, I challenge you to go to some of the dark jungles of Haiti and meet with a witch doctor, and you will believe. Trust me, you will believe. And if you go there, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be in big trouble. The danger for us as a country is that we are delving into and embracing all sorts of witchcraft and Ouija boards and spells, and it is becoming popular. What the prophet said in the Old Testament is, you sow to the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. I see danger coming for our country. You entertain things like this, you entertain what God has saved us from. All you need to do is read the history of Europe and how the Druids and other pagans and witches worship trees and the demons behind them, and you will see a culture that is wrecked, that lives in fear and darkness. We live in a dangerous time, and as Christians, we need to know not only that there's a spiritual battle, but that we have victory in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 2 that when Christ went to the cross, he disarmed all the principalities and powers against us. When he bore our sin for us and he died and he took our sin and he was buried and rose again, you have been made clean. And the Bible says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Throughout the New Testament, we read about all kinds of demonic activity. But somehow or another, a lot of Christians just sort of forget about it. And they forget about Paul's warning to us and encouragement to us in Ephesians chapter 6 to remember that we are in a spiritual battle. Every single Christian has been enlisted in a spiritual war. Sorry to say. Like it or not, if you are a Christian, you are in a battle. Now, in order to avoid the heat of the battle, you could be a lukewarm Christian and mean no threat to the devil, and he'll leave you alone for the most part, but you won't really live that full, rich Christian life. But if you're walking in the power of the Spirit, if you're opposing the kingdom of darkness, trust me, you are going to find spiritual oppression, spiritual darkness. I have seen it so often, and hey, don't think for a second, just because I'm a pastor, that I'm above these things. I experience so much opposition from the devil, whether it's fear, temptation, darkness, thoughts that come in. And the Lord tells us that we can have power over that. And so let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul finishes his letter. We hope to cover verses 10 to 21. And he has been telling us how to walk worthy. He's been giving us encouragement. He told us that God has given the church pastors, teachers, evangelists, and so forth for the equipping of the saints. And that's what we want to do tonight. We want you to be equipped. You want to be equipped for the spiritual battle ahead. So he begins in verse 10. He says, finally, and don't think for a second this is kind of Paul's afterthought, like, oh yeah, by the way. No, this is the finale. So he says, finale, my brethren. Well, you can read it that way. He says, finally, and this is really his conclusion in the point. And let's remember that throughout this letter, he's talked to us about spiritual forces, principalities, darkness. In chapter 1, verse 20, he said that when Jesus died and buried and was raised again, that he was exalted by God the Father above what? Every principality. So keep in mind that you are God's trophy. In the battlefield of this earth, God is winning you through Jesus Christ from Satan. He has come, Jesus Christ, to be a ransom to take us out of the power of the devil over our lives. The devil is called the god of this world. Chapter 2, verse 1, he's called the prince or principality, same idea. The prince of the power of the air. Now in chapter 6, this is his theme through the whole thing. He's going to tell us how we need to have victory and walk and stand strong in the Lord. So he starts there. Finally, my brethren and sistren, he says, be strong in the Lord. Or you might understand that to be strengthened in the Lord and in the power of his might. I'm glad that Paul doesn't tell me be strong in the power of your own might, because I don't have the strength that I need. I'm reminded of what it said there at the end of 1 Samuel when David was at his lowest point. He had lost his family. His men were turning against him. He just faced an amazing defeat from the enemy, and he was on the edge. And the Bible says very clearly, David strengthened himself in the Lord. I just love the fact that when God commands us to do something, and by the way, this phrase, be strong, is a command. This is an order from God, our general, be strong. It's one Greek word, endunamo. That word dunamo is where we get dynamite. That's what Jesus said. You'll be filled with power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And he commands us now to be strengthened. This is your job as a Christian, to be strong in the Lord. Not only is it your job, though, praise God, it's your right. It's your privilege. Every moment of every day, you can have the strength of Jesus Christ in this world. Isn't that encouraging to you? It's not something that you have to work for or earn. This is your right and your heritage as a child of God. Now listen, just a chapter earlier in chapter 5, verse 18, he gave us another command. In verse 18, he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus told us that we would have power when the Spirit came upon us. I believe that Paul is giving us the same command in a different form. Now he tells us, be strong. You might read that, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Pray and seek the Lord for that strength. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. First of all, be strong. Secondly, he commands us in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Paul's not introducing a new subject to us in this whole section, and we love this passage of Scripture. We always love it in Sunday school, too, because we can, you know, it's a good craft to do. You get a shield and a sword, and it's all fun, and yet it's really serious. But here, the second thing he tells us to do is to put on the whole armor of God. He doesn't say put on part of the armor, put on the whole armor, but this is another thought that he's been giving us before. Earlier, he said in chapter 4, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the image that he gave to us is this is something that you dress, you put on, you wear the armor of God. Sometimes we like that idea, you know, and I've heard good friends say it, you know, every morning you got to get up and put on the armor of God. And that's great. That's great. But what if the devil attacks you at night? Remember over in the book of Nehemiah when they were building the walls and the enemy was coming to attack them? And Nehemiah didn't want to stop the work of the Lord, so he told the men and the women that were working, you know, they had tools in one hand for building, then he said, you've got to wear a sword as well. So they had a sword in the other hand, and they wore armor as they did the work. And as you read that passage, it says there that they actually slept in their armor. And I think that's a model, that's an example for us. We always have to be wearing the armor of God. This isn't something you put on once a week, Sunday morning from 9 to 11, and then take it off. The last thing you want to be is a soldier in a battle without your armor. Notice how he says, put on the whole armor of God. And putting on a part of the armor is not really going to work. Can you imagine a football player gets his pads, you know, he's got his pants with the thigh pads, knee pads, you know, maybe an ankle brace, knee brace. He's got, you know, his quarterback wears those rib pads, and he's got the shoulder pads, and he heads out for the field. No helmet. He's going to be in big trouble. Coach is going to say, what are you doing? Get back here. You need to wear the whole armor. And so for us, Paul's going to list for us 7 different tools or pieces of equipment that we need to wear. So first he says, be strong, but then he says, be armed, be armored. You know, you can't have one without the other. You know, you could have a man that goes to battle and, you know, imagine just a specimen of a man, just powerful, tall, strong, and he goes out in his underwear. No rifle, no Kevlar, no boots. He's good for nothing. But then you take another person who has absolutely no strength and no courage whatsoever. You can put as much armor on him as you want, and he's still not going to be able to carry it around because armor's heavy. So listen, here's what God wants for you to do. He wants you to be strong by being filled with the Holy Spirit and to be equipped for all of these things that he gives us. The Word of God, faith, hope, sword of the Spirit, and so forth. So he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. When is the last time you used the word wiles? We don't use it very much. The only time you think about it is those Roadrunner cartoons when there's Wile E. Coyote, right? The word wiles there, the Greek language, it's the Greek word methodia, which is where we get our word. It's obvious, right? Methods. Here's the thing, the devil has a method for you. Our enemy, Peter tells us that our enemy, the devil, he says, be on guard, be sober, be vigilant, because the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. Now, this is serious stuff. Years ago when I went to Africa to speak to the Sudanese men that were fighting for their independence, and many of them had these incredible stories of combat and danger in the wilderness. These guys were amazing. And I remember I saw a lion in a zoo, and it scared me. So I thought I'd ask these guys if any of them had ever seen a lion in the wild. I said, how many of you guys have ever seen a lion in the wild? I thought maybe 2 or 3 of them. Every single hand went up. And I couldn't imagine, what do you do if you see a lion in the wild? My friend there is a missionary, and he told me a story about a man who was with his friend when a lion pounced from the brush, and you say by the grace of God, he didn't get attacked because the other guy did. And as he was fleeing for his life, he could hear the screams and cries of his friend shrieking as he was broken into pieces by a lion. I mean, we say lion and we think of cute little animals and stuffed animals. You know, you can get a giant lion at Costco for like $20. It's beautiful stuffed animal, and they're so cute and wonderful. They're terrifying. The devil is terrifying in the sense that he wants to devour and ruin your life. See those videos of what Al-Qaeda does to people that they capture and how they torture them or behead them. And that's nothing compared to the way that the devil wants to ruin your life. There's a real enemy. So many Christians, they live oblivious to the fact that there's a battle all around them. The bullets are flying, and they're wondering why things are happening the way they are. And rather than going to the Word of God and being equipped and getting in the fight, they just duck for cover. They run and they hide, and they don't do like that old hymn says, onward, Christian soldier, marching on to war. And so here Paul tells us that we need to stand against the methods of the devil. The devil has a method. It's a scary thought, but the devil knows your name, and he knows your weaknesses, and he knows your temptations. He watches you. He studies you. He knows your weaknesses. Remember Job, the book of Job? We read about the spirits of God, the angels and demons even were coming before God to give an account of their activities, and the devil came and God asked the devil, where have you been? What are you doing? He says, I've been wandering around the earth seeking whom I might devour. No, he didn't say that part, but that's what he was doing. And then God asked him, have you considered my servant Job? And the word considered is an interesting word. It could actually be translated to snare someone or to grab them or tackle them or attack them. God said, have you attacked Job? Or have you scrutinized him? Have you observed him to find a weakness in him? And the devil answered. He said, oh, he praises you and worships you, and you think he's the most righteous man on the face of the earth, but that's just because he's blessed. If I take away everything he has, if I make him poor, if I ruin his family, then he'll curse you to your face. So the Lord allowed the devil to ruin Job's life. You know the story. Crops are burned, his herds are raided by foreigners, even his children die in a tragic accident. Job, rather than cursing God, he said, naked I came into the world and naked I'll leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The devil failed. The devil went back. And still, he's still strategizing. And the Lord was boasting, sort of, in Job's faithfulness. And then the devil said, skin for skin. A man will give anything for his own life. Let me take his health. He's still healthy. If I make him sick, then he'll curse you. He'll deny you. So the Lord again allowed the devil to make him sick. And Job had horrible condition of boils, head to toe. Even his wife said, why don't you just curse God so you can die already? But Job didn't. He was faithful. And that story indicates to us, and it is a true story. It's not an allegory. It's not a metaphor. This is a true story. We read about Job in another book of the Bible. He was a real person. And he was faithful to the Lord. And through that whole trial, praise the Lord, Job was faithful and God rewarded him after the fact, and he was abundantly blessed twice as much as he was before, and he passed the test. And it indicates many things to us. One of them is that the devil is strategizing. He's strategizing against you. He knows how to press your buttons. You got to be aware of that. You got to be aware of that, and you have to be ready for that. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. The first step in the battle is to know that he's coming after you with wiles, with methods, with strategy. Notice what you and I have to do. We have to stand. We have to stand. He says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. By the way, you're going to see this word four times, stand. Notice in verse 12, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, there's that word, powers, rulers of darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand, that's the same idea, in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. We skipped a lot of verses, we're going to talk about those things, but here's what you and I need to do is to stand firm. You don't have to march forward and take ground or make big victories or conquer or score a touchdown for God. Just stay standing. Just stay faithful. Just hang in there. Keep going. And then you're going to read this word against. If you look through this passage, you'll see this word against appears seven times, so it speaks of an opposition. You ever played that game where people get about arm length apart and they try to push each other over, and the idea is to not fall off of balance, to continue standing even when something comes against you. So this is our job as Christians, is to stay standing in the faith, even in spite of opposition. Now he's going to tell us our enemies. Notice in verse 12, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That's too bad. I was a great wrestler in college, and I kind of wish that you could wrestle because I might win some of the time, but you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It doesn't help. But I know in wrestling, there's a lot of strategy. There's a lot of technique. There's a lot of skill that it takes. In the same way, the spiritual realm, you need to learn. You need to train. You need to grow. You need to have the right technique. You need the weapons of warfare. So The wrestling or the opposition, the struggle, the grappling is against, notice first of all, there's four things he gives us, principalities. This has been repeated over and over. Chapter 1, verse 21, chapter 2, verse 1, it speaks of demonic forces. And then he says against powers. Powers speaks of the same sort of things. There's different classifications of demons and dark forces. Remember in the book of Daniel, we read about how Daniel was praying. Daniel began to pray, and the Lord didn't answer his prayer, and a week went by, 2 weeks, 3 weeks went by, and he kept praying and praying and praying, and finally the Lord, you know, an angel appeared, and it was the angel Gabriel. And we read there how Gabriel said, "The moment you prayed, I was dispatched from heaven. I came, but I encountered the prince of Persia." And he's speaking about this sort of power that controlled or had jurisdiction over the Persian Empire. He says, and I've been wrestling and struggling. There's been a spiritual battle that you haven't seen, but it's been going on for weeks as you were praying. And then the Lord sent Michael, the archangel. Michael is the chief warrior angel that we read about in the Bible. And he subdued this prince of Persia, this demonic force. Then Gabriel gave the message, and, you know, he encouraged Daniel and gave him, you know, this thing to look forward to. And then Gabriel said, now I have to leave and I have to go fight with the prince of Greece. There was another demonic power that was going to control the coming empire, the Grecian empire in the world. A couple weeks ago, we were talking about the Antichrist on Sunday mornings, and I mentioned that the Antichrist is a real person that comes on the scene in the last days, but there's also the spirit of Antichrist, who is Satan. So these are powers. You read about the Antichrist that he doesn't worship the God of his fathers, but he worships a God of fortresses. And that word fortresses can be translated powers. He worships Satan. So we read that we're wrestling against powers. And then he says, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Read about the days being wicked in another place. Darkness tries to fight against what is light and right and truthful from the scripture. And then finally he adds spiritual hosts of wickedness. By the way, when the Bible uses the word host, it's not speaking about a girl that seats you at your table at the restaurant, the hostess, speaking about armies. So there's spiritual armies of wickedness in the heavenly places. So be aware that your struggle, now how does this apply to you? Well, what are you going through right now? Are you experiencing struggle, a depression, anxiety, a sickness? Is your mind being bombarded with what you know to be lies and you can't cut through? Remember, Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. My wife and I were on vacation last year and we felt the most tremendous spiritual attacks that we'd ever experienced in our life. The first day of our trip, our daughter broke her collarbone on a motorcycle. And we didn't think of that as necessary, you know, the devil didn't do it. That kind of stuff just happens. But the devil uses things like that because all of a sudden this fear started coming on me. I don't know exactly how my wife dealt with it, but when my son broke his neck some years ago, there was about a year period of time where I couldn't be away from my family without having this fear grip me that something bad would happen. And I'd wake up at night just, is everything okay? And it took a long time, just prayer and the Lord strengthening me. And then when my daughter broke her collarbone, I just thought, oh no, what's going to happen on this trip? And this fear, and fear, you know how fear is totally irrational. Sometimes it doesn't make sense at all, but the devil uses it anyway because it works. We get scared. We start living in fear. We start believing things that are absurd and ridiculous just because we're afraid. Have you ever been in a pool and you just started imagining, what if there's a shark in here? Just for fun, because you like the thrill of the fear, panic. Well, that's a joke, but sometimes in life, the devil will give you something that's imaginary that isn't even real, and you start panicking. And that's what was happening to me. I was starting to wake up at night. And then one day, as I was just sitting there, it was almost clear as day, I heard the Lord speak to me and said, I'm going to take your son. And I just panicked. No, I can't. The fear took over. And over the course of a few days of prayer with my wife, what we realized was that was Satan. It was never the Lord. But I've heard the Lord speak to me many times. And the devil sort of used that same still small voice, and he gave me a lie. It was a lie. But I believed it. And I was scared. And there were other things happening. I remember we were driving and we had this giant motorhome, probably bigger than we needed. I was terrified driving it because the thing was all over the road. But one day, my wife, because she was feeling it too, she had other things happening, and we just began to pray out loud, and we proclaimed the blood of Jesus over our family, over our lives, and I rejected that lie, delivered, set free. The Lord never said that to me. Satan's a liar. He hates you. Now, you might be dealing with something in your life, some fear, some guilt that you can't deal with. Who knows? I mean, there's a million areas of battle that things happen. Your kids or, you know, a relationship. It's a spiritual battle. Sometimes people are so ineffective in their Christian life because it never dawns upon them that, hey, this is spiritual. Why am I trying all of these worldly things to fix a spiritual problem? Well, I should do this. Maybe I should see this counselor. I should watch Dr. Phil. He'll help me. Begin to pray. It's going to tell us how to win the spiritual war. Remember this, that we're fighting an enemy that's been disarmed. All Satan has is lies. The only way he can get to you is when you believe them. But the truth will set you free. So, be ready to battle. Therefore, he says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil days. Another part of scripture tells us these days are evil. Wouldn't that be great if only one day of the week was evil? What day was evil this week? Oh, it was Tuesday, evil day, but Monday was fantastic. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. We'll see next week which day. Now listen, every day has evil in it. Every day has problems. So by the way, Paul is chained. He tells us that he is a prisoner of the Lord. He refers to himself in another place that he is an apostle in chains. He was under house arrest. You know, he wasn't in a dungeon at this time. He'd been arrested. He writes 4 prison epistles. He writes Colossians, Ephesians, Titus. And in Colossians, he actually refers to the fact that he's in chains. People could visit him in the house, but he was chained, as the Roman tradition was, to a Roman soldier all the time. In the letter, I think, to the Colossians, he at the end of that letter, he says, the household of Caesar greets you, because, you know, there are a lot of Christians now that worked for, or that were Roman guards that, you know, you're chained to the Apostle Paul for 8 hours, you're getting saved. There's no way you're getting out of there. So you really got to say, who's the prisoner, you know, in this case? So here he's chained to them, but maybe they didn't wear their armor all the time, but he saw soldiers come in. And I love this about Paul. He would be in any situation, and as horrible as it may have been, I mean, as a prisoner, he looks at it and he thinks, how can I encourage other Christians? And he takes their armor. You know, the Romans were just amazing in their military prowess. You know, you see those pictures of the, you know, their helmets, and they've got those sideburn flaps that come down, and they protect with those cool red mohawks. I see kids on motorcycles now wearing the same kind of thing. And they have that breastplate, and then they have that sort of tunic they have, and it was all bound together with a belt. They didn't wear pants like us. You don't necessarily need a belt today. You know, people wear belts sometimes more as a fashion accessory, don't they? I saw a woman with a belt, giant red leather belt, and it was just hanging on the side, little gold rings. It wasn't holding anything up. Paul's not talking about those kinds of things, but the Romans had a tunic, and it was long, and when it came time for battle, they'd have to pick it up and tuck it in. They would gird up their loins that way. The belt would actually support their breastplate, which was heavy, and then their sword, it wouldn't just, you know, you know, stick into their tunic. It had to be attached. The belt was the center of everything. And the Roman soldiers had these sandals, not like our slippers, but they wrapped with leather around and around. And on every warrior's sandal, they had these spikes on the bottom. They were the ancient cleats of their day. Nails, so that they had traction. The last thing you want to do is fight against somebody and slip in the mud and then get killed. You know, that's the last thing you do. And so Paul would see these guys coming in, and he realized that we're in a spiritual battle, and we have armor that's from God. So he's going to give us seven different things. And he says there in verse 14, stand. Stand therefore. And the first ones, he says, having girded your waist with truth. Now, I want you to notice this, that this isn't something that, oh, you can do sometimes. He says, having girded, that means this is something you must have done. And don't do it tomorrow. Don't do it the next day. Having girded your waist with truth. And what he's talking about in the old King James says, having girded your loins with truth. And some believe that that word loins can actually be translated not waist, but a man's privates. It was like a jock strap. Maybe. I mean, it's not to be crude or anything, but you know, you don't want to go out to battle without your jock strap. And you need to be supported. That was the idea. But the belt that they wore kept everything together. So what's Paul saying? Paul's saying is you need truth to hold everything together. You can't choose truth sometimes and then choose truth other times. If you're dabbling in lies or deception, you are not holding it together. If you don't have a belt on and you're out in battle and your pants fall down, that's pretty embarrassing. You ever watch those shows? I don't know why I still do. I watch Cops. I like Cops because there's always that kid with his pants down around his, you know, he didn't have it pulled up. You know, he's like, man, if you just had a belt, you could get away. They're running. You know, they can't get away. Cops just walk up to him and kick him down. But in a serious sense, truth keeps you together. Truth is in between the top and in between the bottom. It's central to your life. This may be the most important thing for you. Jesus said, I am the truth. And I've said before, if somebody doesn't love the truth, they cannot know God. In fact, Paul says, in the last days, people will not love the truth. Therefore, God will give them over to a lie. As a Christian, you need to wear truth. You need to be all about truth. Earlier, he told us, put on Christ. Now he tells us, put on truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus prayed for his disciples in John 17, and he said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Wear the Bible, so to speak, in this metaphor. It will hold everything together. Without it, you won't be able to battle. You won't be able to gird up your loins. You'll trip. You'll stumble. You'll have no support for your breastplate or your sword. So the first thing is truth. Every day, wear truth. Seek truth. Honor truth. Give truth a place in your life. Give the word of God a place in your life. Then he says the second thing there, he says, not only having girded your waist, but he says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Romans would have that breastplate. That's, you know, the area that's most important to defend is the vital organs. You can take a shot to the arm. You know, your hand can get wounded, but you can't be pierced through in the liver or the heart. Think of those catchers, baseball. The umpires, they have that giant, black, thick thing. Why? Because there's an object coming at them very fast. And so the breastplate defends the vital organs, your heart, your liver, your lungs. What's Paul talking about here? What does he mean, wear the breastplate of righteousness? Well, he's not talking about the righteousness that is a free gift of God through Jesus Christ. We believe that we're righteous because God gave it to us. I believe in every commentator, I think, pretty much that you read, every pastor that teaches this seems to agree that Paul is talking about not imputed righteousness, which is what God just says, you're righteous. He's talking about practical righteousness. Wearing the breastplate of righteousness is doing the right thing. Because if you do the right thing, your heart is safe. The Bible tells us that our heart can condemn us. I'm really of no value as a soldier of the Lord. I'm no threat to the devil if I'm not living righteous. You know, if I'm a criminal, if I'm stealing, if I'm selling drugs, if I'm a liar, if I'm, you know, fooling around, then I can be so condemned and I will have no value against the devil. I'm not going to witness to anybody. I'm not going to stand for truth. I won't be able to stand like he tells me to stand. So he's talking about here doing the right thing, practically day by day, being honest, being righteous in your daily life. That's not something you take off. It's not, oh, I'm going to be righteous on Sundays because that's my gift to the Lord. But Mondays, you watch out. I'm going to rip you off. No. The devil can attack you. If your breastplate is gone, then your heart will condemn you. He'll aim those arrows at you. He talks about that breastplate of righteousness. And then thirdly, he says in verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. How many of you shod your feet today? Not a word we use very often. The shod means to tie. It means to tie up. And you get those pictures of those sandals, you know, they tied them all the way up to their calf. They didn't want them to slip. Playing a football game for a church potluck or something, and you got the wrong shoes on, you know. You wore your ballet slippers instead of cleats. Your feet are all over the place. The soles of your shoes are falling off. And you go to a basketball court, nobody's out there in their loafers. If they are, you don't want them on your team, right? You got to have footing. You got to have the cleats. You watch football players, and they've got the right shoes on for the right turf. You got to have grip. And the idea that he's talking about there is having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace is the truth that Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we could be forgiven. And you need to hold your ground with that. That's going to be attacked. Your witness is going to be attacked. But you have cleats. You can stand there. You know, those linemen just fight against each other, and they're going to see who's going to give way first. So the devil's going to come against you. Are you prepared? Do you have the preparation of the gospel? Are you ready? I want to be a person that's ready to preach the gospel. Ready to preach the gospel. It was D.L. Moody who made it a point in his life. He decided one day that he would never let a day go by without telling somebody about Jesus Christ. One night, he realized that the day had gone by and he hadn't shared the gospel with anybody. It was raining outside. He didn't care. He ran outside. He found some guy under an umbrella. He began to talk to him about Jesus. What did he say? He said, you found shelter under this umbrella, but have you found shelter under the saving grace of Jesus Christ? The man said, it's none of your business. He says, I'm D.L. Moody. It's my business. He's a pastor. Always ready to share the gospel. When was the last time he told somebody about Jesus? Are your feet shod? Are you slipping backwards? I think we call that backsliding. Feet shod. Get ready. Be ready to share the gospel. You know, the gospel is an offensive weapon. All of these things, we don't think of your shoes as an offensive weapon, but the gospel is something that the devil hates more than anything. Gospel's so easy, too, you know. I actually saw a car today. You ever see bumper stickers and you wonder what? Maybe even Christian bumper stickers, and you're not sure if they're that effective. This guy had on the back of his car, Jesus Christ died for your sins. Well, that's it, man. That's the gospel. You did it. I don't know how many people see that. I had a friend who used to have a message on his machine. You know, you'd call him, and he wasn't there. He wouldn't pick up on his phone. The message was, I got good news and bad news. Good news, Jesus Christ died for your sins, and he rose again so you can be saved. Bad news, I'm not here. Leave a message. Gospel, every time. ready to share the gospel. We should be ready to share the gospel. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation. Then he says in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Sometimes pastors will get their words mixed up.
I had a pastor who warned about the diary farts of the enemy with this passage, but also a problem, but really we're talking about fiery darts.
Really, a darts is not, you know, dart. You think of darts, little things. These are like arrows. They're arrows or javelins, and what the enemies would do, maybe you saw that movie Gladiator where they'd light the trench on fire and all the archers would have their arrows and their bows and they would be dipped in pitch oil. And then they'd light the arrows on fire and they'd fire them across at the enemy. And they would duck for cover. And really what that does is it scatters everybody. It causes confusion and sometimes it kills people. And I don't know if Paul is saying above all now, he's not saying this is the most important thing. He may be referring to the way that Roman soldiers moved forward. The Romans had an interesting way of battle. They didn't, you know, jump out there. Nobody was a hero. Nobody stood out. They didn't joust in the field. What they did is they moved in these tight formations. And their shields were about 4 feet high, 4 to 5 feet high, and 2 or 2.5 feet wide. So they weren't like those bucklers, you know, those little round shields that, you know, Captain America has. They were giant shields. They were like your own little personal castle. So you could just hide behind it. You didn't have to do anything. What they'd do is all of their soldiers would gather together and they would be in extremely tight formation and their shields would be edge to edge. And then behind them, the second group of soldiers would take their shields and they would put them up. And so you would have a front defense and you would have a top offense. It's possible that's what Paul's talking about. He's saying, above all, over you, you need a shield of faith because the enemy would send their fiery arrows. And when the pitch hit, sometimes that fire would spread everywhere and, you know, people would get coals or fire on them and they'd scream. And what it would do is it would scatter them. And so what Paul is saying here is you need to, I think he's saying a number of things. First of all, we need to stay in tight formation. Can't be scattered by the attacks of the devil. We need one another. We need to defend one another. And so these formations, they would go around the sides and behind the second row, then they would have the archers, and the archers would just fire their arrows, and they would move forward slowly. Actually, the Roman shield was called a scutus, probably because they just scooted them along. I don't know. They just moved them a little bit, and then they moved them a little more. Enemy couldn't stop. So finally, by the time they got up to close hand-to-hand combat, you know, they didn't leave the shields. All the Roman soldiers did, they'd hold the shield with the left hand, and they'd have a little gap on the right-hand side, and they'd just start jabbing their swords out. Nobody could stand against the Roman army. Different words are used for the word of God being a sword, like in Hebrews where it says, you know, the word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword. That's a different sword. It is a sword, but that was a long sword, sort of a broad sword. This is the Greek word sword here is gladius, where we get the word gladiator, and it was only about 18 inches long. It was like a giant knife for tight hand-to-hand combat. But he tells us here that you have to take the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Faith is that thing that we need to strengthen and build through the Word of God. The Bible says that faith is a gift from God. My faith needs to be developed. The Bible tells me that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That's how faith grows, but faith is also tested. Consider it all joy, James says, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So you need growing faith, and you need faith that is tested. Faith that's not tested, you're not even sure if it's faith. And so our faith needs to be developed and grow because
what the devil will do is he'll fire these things at you, and something will come up that's unexpected and stings, it sears, it tends to scatter the family or divide, and all of a sudden you're enemies and not getting along with your husband or your wife or your kids, and just it's like your whole formation is gone. Maybe when a church splits, maybe you've been part of that before. You've seen how people have been divided because they didn't hold tight in the faith. We need to have the shield of faith above, quench the enemy's darts. And then he says in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. I would think this would be one of the most important equipment that you have. Every once in a while in a football game, somebody's helmet will come off. I don't really watch football, but when somebody's helmet comes off, I really want to see what happens next. Crazy. That guy's in danger. I guess a couple years ago, there was a guy, his helmet kept coming off, and the announcer said, they should check his head strap. I think the viewership went up sharply. Everybody wanted to see, you know, this guy's head's going to fall off. Your mind needs to be protected. So much of the spiritual battle is in your mind. The devil sends lies into your mind, temptation into your mind, discouragement into your mind. He is aiming at your head. I told you that story about a year ago. A Canadian sniper was in the Middle East there where they were having some combat, and ISIS soldiers were terrorizing a village, and they had killed a bunch of people, and the Canadian sniper could see. He was about a kilometer and a half away, and he could see the bodies, and they had grabbed a father and a son, and the people in the village were all there, and they began to beat the father, and they were going to behead him. And this sniper fired off a round, and there were three guys. One had a sword, and two had AK-47s. And the sniper tagged the first guy in his head. And then he reloaded, and he got the second guy from a click and a half away. And then he reloaded, he got the third guy, all three of them headshots. That was one of the best news stories I read that whole month. The village freaked out. They, you know, all their enemies were dead. And the father and the son cowering there were free, and they all fled for the border where, you know, the Islamic State wasn't terrorizing them. In battle, there's, you know, most safely, police officers are trained if, you know, they need to stop, you know, a combatant. It's the chest. The head's dangerous because you could miss, but that is a definite kill shot. The devil gets to your head, you can do so much work. The book of Isaiah says, God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. Speaks about the hope of your salvation. The hope of your salvation. Your mental condition has to do with the knowledge that you are saved. You know, as a young Christian, it's not a bad thing to struggle or wrestle with your salvation. Am I saved? You know, the Bible tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling because God is working. I question my salvation a lot. In the past, am I saved? That's okay. You know, they say that, you know, a butterfly is coming out of the chrysalis. You can't help it. You got to let that thing struggle so that the wings fill with blood and they get stiff and then it can fly. And if you're struggling with whether or not you're saved, that's okay. Keep struggling. You need to know that you're saved. That's the helmet of salvation. The knowledge that you are in God's hands. Live or die, I don't care. Because I have the hope of heaven. Peter tells us that we have been begotten again to a living hope. Paul used the same kind of language when he wrote to the Colossians, which was written before the Ephesians, and he talks about having our mind fortified with hope. Hope. How many people are without hope? Do you have hope? You can. That hope gives you a guard against your mind. The devil really has a hard time taking down a hopeful person. The devil can't tempt a rejoicing Christian. Find a discouraged Christian or a hopeless Christian. I'm just going to smoke a bag of weed. I give up on Jesus. I ain't going to church this week. I'm too bad. God doesn't love me anymore. I'm not even a Christian. That's the helmet of salvation. No. Know that you're saved. Put your hope in the Lord. Trust that he's going to bring you through. God is faithful. Now unto him who's able to keep you from falling. He who began a good work, and he will be faithful to complete it. And then he tells us about the sword of the Spirit. Sword, this is always our favorite, the sword of the Spirit. I like the sword because you get to hack things up. Sword of the Spirit. The word sword is gladius. It's actually the Greek word makaira. The Latin word is gladius, where we get our word gladiator. It's a short sword. God's not talking about us getting out there and, you know, jousting. Not fencing, you know, the long jabs. Not a rapier. It's short. It's for hand-to-hand combat. And listen, this is the weapon Jesus used in the desert. Here comes Satan, tempting him. Since you're the Son of God, why don't you turn these stones to bread? Jesus, you know, he could have said, I'm the Son of God. Bug off, you stupid devil. But he didn't. He said, what did he say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He quoted the Bible. He beat the devil as a man. He beat the devil as a man, not as the Son of God. He could have beat him as the Son of God. And the devil tempted him again. What did he do? He went back to Deuteronomy. A second time, he quoted Deuteronomy. The devil tempted him a third time. This time, the devil used the word. He says, oh, and it's written that he'll give his angels charge over you. So why don't you jump off of here, and then you'll have a soft landing, and all the people will glorify you like you're some kind of Superman. Jesus untwisted the word of God, and he says, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Stabs it. He does that work. Now, many Christians handle the word of God in an awkward, untrained way. They don't know the word of God. They look at the Bible, and they're like, what's this? You know, it's like a lightsaber or something. It's like, I thought this was just fiction. Turn it on the wrong way, it goes through their stomach. They're not ready for the devil. They don't know the scriptures to say, by the way, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the word is rhema. It's the spoken word. It's not the written word. It's the spoken word. There's power in the spoken word. And so when they get attacked by the devil, they don't use the right blade for that situation. They can't defend themselves. Not a gladiator in the world that went into the arena for the first time, never holding a sword before. You need to study the word of God. The Bible tells us, study to show yourself approved. The Lord promised us that he would bring, the Holy Spirit would bring the word to remembrance, but God can't bring it to remembrance if we never read it for the first time. We need to stockpile and store and study and read the word and meditate on the word, so when the devil comes to discourage, then you have the right word to answer, the right word to respond with, just like Jesus did. And then he says, finally, the seventh thing is prayer, which is many times the deciding factor in the battle. Praying always with all prayer. Some versions say all kinds of prayer. Did you know there's different kinds of prayer? With all prayer and supplication. Supplication is when you make a request known. In the Spirit. The kind of praying that we refer to, and we say you're praying in the Spirit. Speaking in tongues. Romans tells us that the Spirit helps us to pray with groanings that are too deep for words. He says with this prayer that you're watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication,
That's another repetition of that kind of prayer for all the saints. This is one area that most believers would admit that we fall short in. I really wish our prayer meetings were fuller than they are. Sometimes I wish my Sunday morning Bible teaching was as well attended as our Saturday morning prayer meetings, and our Saturday morning prayer meetings were as well attended as Sunday morning church, but it's not the case. Somebody once said that the popularity of a church is seen on the attendance Sunday morning, and the popularity of the Bible seen on the attendance Sunday night, and the popularity of Jesus is seen in the attendance of the prayer meeting. I don't know if that's true, but it seems to be the case. We need to be praying. All kinds of prayer. There's different kinds of prayer. There's intercession. Intercession is sort of like a priest when they lay their hand on a person and they lay their hand on God and they intercede. They get in between and they begin to beg God for help. Or supplication, that's that praying or that requesting to God. Supplication has to do with group prayer when we join together. There's also petition, not a government petition, but a petition to God. Also, when we gather together, we say, God, we want this. Would you give it to us? Man, we've seen God answer so many great prayers, haven't we? By the way, we wanted to raise enough money for our down payment on the property, and on Sunday we did. So just want to let you know. Petition. You guys prayed. We prayed. God answered. God answers prayer. There have been a couple different great men of God who have been asked at the end of their life. Billy Graham was one of them. He hasn't passed away, but he and another were asked, if there's anything you could change about your life, if you could go back, what would you do differently? And they said, I would pray more and do less. You see the power of prayer. Remember the apostles, the disciples. There's something about Jesus. They would see him coming back from the mountain, you know, they'd be getting up, wiping the sleep out of their eyes, you know, eating their bagels, and he'd be coming in from a time of prayer, and there was a dynamic and an aspect of his life that they just didn't get. And remember when they said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. I like the way the Bible phrases it, because it doesn't say that they said, Lord, teach us how to pray, because he did. He taught us how to pray when he gave us our model for prayer, our Father, which art in heaven, holy is your name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And so forth. But they just said, teach us to pray. And that's how I ask the Lord sometimes. Lord, just teach me to pray. Teach me to do it. Teach me to accomplish things through prayer. That needs to be done. I'll do it. I'll just go do it. No. Pray and see the Lord do it. You know, this room that we're meeting in here, years ago, we didn't have it. Years ago at our prayer meeting, the tour company that was in here, they left. They went out of business or something, and found out later, my wife prayed they would go out of business. Don't get on my wife's bad side. She'll pray you out of business. I didn't realize it at the time, but the thing was vacant for a while, and so our prayer meeting, our men's prayer meeting, we started praying. And we said, Lord, we need that property. But we're at a place in our lease here, this was a number of years ago, where we couldn't afford our rent. We were losing money fast. Our rent was like $12,000 to $13,000 a month, and we just couldn't make ends meet. And our lease was coming to an end, and we wanted this place. We couldn't afford what we had. And so we prayed, Lord, we want that place. And then we wanted to know for sure it was the Lord and not something we kind of finagled or something. So we said, Lord, we want that place, and we want it free. Give it to us free. Then we'll know it's you. Then we'll know it's you. So, and we prayed and prayed every week at our men's prayer meeting. We prayed. Maybe you were there, maybe you remember. And we prayed and prayed. And then downstairs, we had so many problems in our office. You know, the Teddies, as much as I love them, they kept getting mold coming through the walls. You know, their water would splash. And so right under my desk there, it was getting mold. And we were getting sick. And then, of course, the air conditioning was for both units, and then they put a wall, so now our air conditioning unit was too big, which caused the humidity in that room to go up. It was always humid, so it always smelled mildewy. And then on top of that, Paena Grill, they didn't have the proper smoke vent for their cooking, so the smoke would go up into the ceiling, and it would come down into our office. So you'd have mold and mildew, and then you'd walk in and it would be all smoky. And it happened all the time, and I was so frustrated. And by the way, we were at the end of our 3-year lease. Sorry to make this a long story, but it's so cool. I had called the management office to renew our lease, but asked them to lower our rent. And they never responded. She never called me back. And then all this other stuff's happening, and I'm just so mad, so mad. So I'm going to go down to the management office. So I'm walking over to the management office, and I am ready to give them a piece of my mind. But then the word of the Lord came to me, where it says in the scripture, the anger of man doesn't accomplish the will of God. So I started saying that out loud. I said it like 3,000 times. The anger of man doesn't accomplish the will of anger. And I kept saying it because I didn't want to walk in there. What's going on around here? I got in, and the Lord was with me, and I sat down with the property manager, and I said, you know, we're really frustrated. We got smoke coming in. Our office is moldy. Mildew smell. We can't afford it. My staff's looking for other jobs because I can't give them the raises they deserve. And we're out. We can't do it. We can't do it. And on top of all that, I'm calling the management office to renegotiate our lease, and they're not calling me back. And the lady said, oh, when you start a lease, you call them. But if you renew a lease, you talk to us. What do you want? I said, well, I want that extra space, and I want you to cut our rent in half. I didn't say it like that. I said, we can't afford it. She said, you know what? You just put it on paper what you want. And I wrote it down. I said, I want it for free, everything. And we'll pay the common area maintenance. Common area maintenance is $1 square foot here. So for us, we had 4,000 square feet. I wanted this included, which is 6,000 square feet. We want to pay $6,000 instead of $12,000, but we want 50% more space. She responded, we can't do that because it looks bad on paper for the management. But what we can do is there's another kind of lease called a gross lease. And that's just, we'll just give everything to you $1 a square foot. So our rent dropped 50% and our space increased 50%. We got it for free. Isn't that great? How does that happen? Apart from prayer. Praying always with all kinds of prayer. Pray in tongues. If you're driving in the car, you don't have the gift of tongues, ask the Lord to give you the gift of tongues, to praise him with a language that you don't understand, but the Holy Spirit uses your mind or your mouth as a vessel to speak a language to God that he understands, but that you don't. Your mind will be offended by it, but what an edifying thing, a gift from God. And then Paul finishes here. He says, and pray for me, verse 19, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for I am an ambassador in chains, so that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Isn't that, Paul is just amazing, you know. He says, hey, pray for me, I'm in prison. Pray for a breakout or something, you know. He doesn't pray for that. He says, just pray that I'm bold. Pray that I'm bold. This is ironic to me because I think of the Apostle Paul as super apostle, afraid of nothing. But apparently he was. He said, I need prayer. I need prayer. I think he's a great apostle. And people back then think, man, you got everything. But maybe that's because people were praying for him. Is there a pastor you like and you think, man, he's a great Bible teacher? Well, maybe he needs prayer. Is there an evangelist that you think, man, they can do it all? They got it, man. I need to pray for Greg Laurie. He's got it. He can do it. He can save anybody. No, pray for him. Pray for those. Even as great as you think they are, they need prayer. And Paul said that I may open my mouth boldly. Paul, you're bold in everything. You didn't need prayer for boldness. Yes, I do. And what does he say? Just that I may speak as I ought to speak. He doesn't pray for escape. He prays for opportunity to share the gospel. But he finishes here in verse 21 through the end. He says, but that you may know my affairs, and how I'm doing, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you. I'm going to send him. He'll tell you the rest of the story. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren, love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And that's how he finishes. He finishes with peace, love, faith, and grace. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight, and thank you that you remind us of a spiritual battle that's all around us. Lord, I was thinking about how in World War II, some of those young men that went to boot camp and signed up to fight against the Axis powers, we hadn't entered the war yet. And so in their training camp, they were preparing for a war that was yet to come for them. And then, Lord, they went, and the battle continued, and then another generation of soldiers came, and they were drafted in, and they were dropped into a war that was already going on. And that's sort of how we are, Lord. The war began a long time ago, and as we've come to you, Lord, by faith, and we love the joy that you give us and the freedom, and it's so awesome to be together as a family and a fellowship and have the network of support and prayers. But Lord, we've been dropped into a battle zone, and we need to figure things out. So help us, Lord, to battle and to war according to the equipment that you give us. Lord, we need to be held together by truth. Help us to give no place in our minds for lies, but help that truth to hold everything together for us. May we love truth, Lord. And may we wear that righteousness of our daily lives, doing the right thing, not compromising and being shady in our practices, Lord, then our hearts are vulnerable to condemnation and we're not effective. And help us in the other areas as well, Lord. Help us to be ready to share the gospel always, Lord, having our feet grounded, not pushed back, not sliding back, Lord. Protect our minds with that hope of salvation. Lord, give us that strong faith that we can hide behind and move forward. Lord, in the sword of the Spirit, Lord, give us that spoken word. Help us to verbalize and say the truth, Lord, and the light in the darkness. Help us to be people of prayer. Lord, we pray that you'd help us do all things, but we remember that you command us to do them. You command us to be strong, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So thank you that your commands are also your enablings. You enable us to be strengthened. Lord, you enable us to put on the whole armor of God. So Lord, tonight we pray that you would make us victorious. And I imagine, Lord, that as we get serious about moving forward with the gospel and you're doing great things in our church, and we're so excited about it, I know there's going to be all kinds of attacks. So help us, Lord, to stand strong and keep a tight formation with one another, to lock arms and move forward shoulder to shoulder. Help us to be forgiving and generous toward one another. Help us, Lord, to walk in love and to encourage one another. But I pray that you would heal broken hearts, restore, Lord, what's been lost. Thank you for your great mercy. Tonight we pray that we'd go in your power. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask all of these things in your name. Amen.